Good evening. So I had opportunity to be here with you and give my first sermon one day last year, I think around the summertime, and then my second sermon ever around Christmas time. And I commented jokingly the first time that I gave a sermon that Reverend Benner had graciously given me 7 whole days to prepare. Not to be outdone, he let me know yesterday. So. He had actually chosen the text already for this evening, for the sermon as well as the reading of the New Testament, so we stuck with that. In our New Testament reading from Matthew chapter 5, we see the Lord Jesus going up into a mountain to teach both his disciples and a large crowd about the kingdom of God. And we quickly overlook what's happening there, and we sort of get right to the meat and potatoes of the passage, the Beatitudes, which we're all familiar with and we've probably heard many times over. But we sort of skip right past what's happening there. And the significance of the mountain itself should not be overlooked. Jesus is creating some imagery here that is consistent with the Old Testament revealing of God to his people. And we may remember that from several different stories. And he begins to unfold the fulfillment of the Old Testament laws. In the Old Testament, there were only a few instances where people were chosen by God to hear him directly. In Matthew's gospel, we have Jesus Christ, the one who is truly God and truly man, speaking to the crowds face to face. In the Old Testament, God appeared on Mount Sinai to Moses, giving him the Ten Commandments. Here, the incarnate Son of God appeared to a multitude along with the disciples and taught them concerning the kingdom of God. As God spoke from the mountain in the time of Moses, even now God the Son speaks from the side of the mountain where the commandments are conserved with the behavior. Jesus is speaking now concerning the state of the heart. Hebrews chapter 1 verses 1 and 2 says this: God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets, in many portions and in various ways, in these last days, has spoken to us in his Son, who he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And we also should notice the posture of our Lord as he is teaching the people on the side of the mountain, as he is teaching his disciples. Our Lord sat down. And this was customary at that time for someone who was teaching, that they would sit down and have this conversation with the people and to teach them. So Jesus goes up onto this mountain and he sits down and he begins to exclaim what is revered as one of the greatest sermons ever spoken at the Sermon on the Mount. So what was Jesus teaching? Jesus was about to expound the law that he had given on Mount Sinai to Moses. He was going to clarify the intent of that law and then point out the distortions that had been promoted to God's people. Jesus was teaching his people to be thinking differently from the way that they had been taught and to live a holy life just as Christ did. In verse 3 of this text, we have this reading: Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. To be pure in spirit is to recognize our spiritual need and complete dependence on God. This humility is the foundation of holy living. Without it, we cannot truly submit to God or grow in his grace. Acknowledging our needs for God leads to a life of prayer and a reliance on His strength instead of our own. We see this demonstrated well in the parable of the publican from Luke chapter 18, which interestingly was one of the passages that I preached on in the last two sermons I ever gave. But we see in the parable of the publican in Luke chapter 18 these words, "And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." The poor in spirit are promised the kingdom of heaven, signifying eternal life and access to God's blessings. In verse 4, we see Jesus' words, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." And we know that trials produce endurance, and we've all been through them, and they strengthen our faith when we trust in God's comfort. God's promise is to be near to the brokenhearted and to provide comfort and hope. Those who mourn will experience God's assurance and restoration in their lives. But the mournful are also those who are penitent. Holy living involves grieving over sin, both personal and communal, because it separates us from God. For this reason, we petition our Lord during each of our services. And you'll remember these words from just a few minutes ago as we read together the general confession. "But thou, O Lord, have mercy upon us, miserable offenders. Spare thou those, O God, who confess their faults. Restore thou those who are penitent, according to thy promises declared unto mankind in Christ Jesus our Lord." We should be diligent to profess our sins regularly and to be intentional in our walk with Christ through the comfort of the Holy Spirit. In verse 5, Christ's words, "Blessed are the gentle," or the meek, "for they shall inherit the earth." This beatitude comes from the background of Psalm 37, verses 10 and 11, which reads, "Yet a little while, and the wicked man will be no more. And you will look carefully for his place, and he will not be there. But the humble will inherit the land, and will delight themselves in abundant prosperity." The meaning of the word meek can also be translated as humble. The word meek is often misunderstood or misinterpreted. It is sometimes associated with weakness. Both ancient and in modern cultures, we don't tend to view meekness as a virtue, but rather a vice and something not to be desired. But nothing is further from the truth. The proper meaning of the word is enduring injury with patience and without resentment, forgiving those who do wrong to us, even 70 times 7, or turning the other cheek and not desiring to seek revenge. All of these examples come from the teaching of Jesus in other places of the gospel, but they require a strong commitment to follow Christ's teachings and his examples. Obeying our Lord's teaching requires moral strength and the need for us to depend on the Holy Spirit to motivate us to pursue a life of meekness. Our Lord said himself in Matthew chapter 11, "Come to me, all ye who are weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." We find rest for our souls when we submit to Christ's teaching and allow his work to begin to shape us in our lives. We've been forgiven much by Christ's death on the cross for our sins, and we need to apply the gospel of Christ in our relationship with others. While the promise that Christ makes toward the meek does not find fulfillment necessarily in this life, the meek shall truly inherit the earth, for all the faithful in Christ, by the grace of God, will live in and enjoy the new heavens and the new earth. From verse 6, Christ's words, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Those who seek God's righteousness shall be filled. Since we are not righteous in and of ourselves, we must seek to be clothed with the righteousness of Christ. Our Lord, by his death on the cross for our sins, does not count our sins against us, but instead counts us as righteous in the sight through his redemptive work. As children of God, we are also to continually seek God's righteousness in how we live. God has given us his law, summarized in the Ten Commandments, as well as in the two great commandments, and in the scriptures he shows us how we are to live upright lives before the Lord. God's law reflects God's holy character, and our obedience to God's moral will is an outworking of our trust and faith in God. We love God because he first loved and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. If we truly look to God for his righteousness, and we look to the Holy Spirit to be led in the paths of righteousness, God will fill us with the joy of seeking him above all else. In verse 7, Christ's words, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy." God's mercy is not a reward merited by our showing of mercy to others. Rather, those who recognize the magnitude of their own sins and the greatness of God's mercy toward them will treat others with the same mercy that God has shown them. There are many illustrations in Christ's teaching, including the parables of the kingdom and the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6. The petition we pray, "Forgive our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." The Lord gives this clarification to this petition in Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. "For if you forgive others their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions." If we genuinely have trust in God's mercy, we will also be willing to forgive other people. Having received God's mercy and the forgiveness of our sins, the gospel of Christ compels us to forgive others. May we, as the people of God, seek his kingdom and his reign of righteousness in how we live. Now, we don't have time to consider all of the different texts or translations or directions that we could go with this teaching of Christ on the Mount. But before we close tonight, I want to emphasize the beatitude which Christ speaks on a little more at length. Three verses are expounded upon to recognize those who are persecuted for the sake of our Lord. Verses 10, 11, and 12 read as this: "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Jesus is bringing the focus of those followers on the side of that mountain beyond their outward actions and into matters of the heart, to include humility, mercy, purity, and the keeping of peace, with a primary focus on the kingdom of heaven. Not to say here that Jesus necessarily saved the best for last, but it certainly begins to draw our attention. What is our Lord trying to tell the disciples and those who were following him? What is our Lord trying to tell us here today? He is telling us that our journey is going to be difficult. This is something that I say to my wife from time to time, something like, why does life have to be so difficult? And my response is something like, it's supposed to be hard, that way we can be more like Christ. It doesn't always go over the best, but it's still true, still true. If we are following His word, if we are furthering His kingdom, we will likely be despised at some point. We may experience inconveniences or difficulties in balancing our time during the week or our few hours on Sunday or Wednesday evening. But the ramifications were much greater in the time of Christ and the time that He was speaking than those that any of us have experienced in our lifetime here tonight. Our Savior Christ, as He outlined the matters of the heart, was quite literally telling those who listened, my friends and my brothers, the time is coming that you're going to be beaten. You're going to be stoned. Your head may be removed from your body. You may be fed to the beasts, burned at the stake, stabbed through in the side, sawn in half, tied to multiple animals and ripped in different directions, mocked and scorned, outcasted, called a liar, and pushed to the absolute brink of your own abilities. But that is okay. You're doing these things for my sake. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward. Then Christ reminds them, for so persecuted they the prophets who were before you. We can easily forget, at least in my own mind, those who were proclaiming Christ even in the Old Testament. It's easy to associate martyrdom with something that happened after Christ's death and resurrection, but men have been preaching the love of God and the keeping of His commandments at the expense of their own lives for thousands of years. And what were the great prophets of old, Ezekiel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Micah, and Amos proclaiming? Well, they were proclaiming the eventual restoration of the broken covenant through the Savior Jesus Christ. Fittingly enough, we see the same passage from Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12, being used on November 1st in our liturgical calendar. And if you're thinking ahead, you might remember that November 1st is when we celebrate All Saints Day. We are commemorating the joining together with those who have gone before us and have finished their race. Jesus is breaking down the scene for His disciples on the side of this mountain. He's telling them that they're going to have to be willing to die for the furtherance of His kingdom and to be like Him. I can only imagine what it was like to live so close to Christ, to have heard the words spoken from His lips and experiencing them coming into existence. Maybe it was an honor and a privilege to be persecuted for the spreading of the gospel. Maybe these humble men accepted this fate with the comforts of the Holy Spirit because they were preserving the gospel message that we still proclaim today. Thousands and thousands of years later, and they have passed, billions of Christians who have professed because of the perseverance of the gospel. As we gather this Ash Wednesday and we contemplate the Lenten season, we are reminded that this is a time of self-reflection and preparation. We are to evaluate ourselves and our actions. Are we being meek? Are we being merciful? Are our hearts pure? And are we seeking to make peace? As we chasten ourselves May we be so filled with the Holy Spirit that our Lord, if our Lord were to call upon us to be persecuted, we would be ready to do it with rejoicing, knowing that our reward would be in heaven. So blessed are you when you are rejected because you follow Jesus, for the kingdom of God is alive in your hearts. Let us pray. Merciful Father, you have given your only Son to establish your kingdom and to give himself as a sacrifice for our sins on the cross. Grant us grace to receive the fruits of his redeeming work with thanksgiving and daily to follow in his way. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.